I can say it again, hopefully you can bear it again. It'll come from a little bit different direction, but essentially the same kind of thing. And it would be the heart of what I've been saying repeatedly for a gazillion years now, the heart of my own walk with the Lord. As I mentioned to some people last night or somebody, that my issues spiritually are multiple in terms of sins that I've had to have the Lord set me free from, walk out. The primary sin for me has always been fear. And when I first gave my life to Christ, I suffered from incredible fear and the horrible consequences of fear, clinical depression and clinical anxiety. I was mentally ill, clinically. And the wonders of the Lord setting me free from fear was beyond my imagination. And in a lot of ways, I think I'm kind of like the person who had multiple terminal illnesses and they got healed miraculously. And they kind of spend the rest of their life, they may talk about a bunch of other stuff, but it always gets back to, he's a healer. And so my story kind of always comes back to this. And so I pray that it has value for you personally. Because I know he's not a respecter of persons. And whatever it is you struggle with, if you can set someone free who suffered from such mental illness as a result of sin, then the wages of sin is death. And that was how death manifests itself in my life. And what I learned as what I was saying to some folks last night was that the real issue for me is unbelief. Because when I don't believe, fear fills that vacuum. And so when I gave my life to Christ, of course, I didn't have any belief of much of anything. I had to learn what that was about. And that's how I got set free from fear. And doesn't, but my flesh, as you know, the capacity of my flesh or yours hasn't improved one inch. Now, the life of Jesus, it says in 2 Corinthians 4, wants to manifest itself through my human flesh. It uses that word, my humanity. But there's a law of sin in my flesh that's like a gravitational pull, and gravity's always pulling. Now, there's something else in me more powerful than that, a pull that's even greater, the life of Christ himself, the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ that sets me free from the law of sin and death. And so that gravitational pull never goes away. It's kind of like the illustration I used Wednesday night. If you throw me in the ocean and I don't know how to swim, I'm just going to sink. But if you throw a life belt or a life thing, lifesaver around me, the ability of that thing to lift me above, to set me free from the gravitational pull, it's like the law of aerodynamics. As long as you're in the plane resting and it doesn't run out of gas or break down, you're being set free in some way from the law of gravity. Though, step out of the plane, you'll discover the law of gravity is still operating. But what I've learned over the years is that I don't fail because of weakness. I have lots of weakness, but I fail because of unbelief. If you see in my weakness, it says, his strength is made perfect. And the scripture says, fear not. Remember, Jesus said, only believe. And I wanted the deacon to read that scripture because I think it's important that we understand or think through. I'm just sort of sharing you my journey. I'm not trying to coerce you into anything. I don't want to be preachy. And so that's why I had to get set free from the fear. I had to believe again that he knew what he was doing, of not being very sermonic to those who got to hear what I said Wednesday night. The theme of what I said. And what's more important to me is that all of us understand something, because for me, I can see my sin all day long, and I can, in Lent, get serious about my sin and be truly have sorrow about my sin and want to stop sinning. But in the end, what's more important to me is, okay, how do I stop sinning? because the temptation's not going to go away. When lit goes away, it's still going to be there. So how do I not sin? What's this is the question I ask people. For those of you from Fairfield, you'll hear this again probably Wednesday night, but I do the conference there. But what's the battle plan? What's your internal battle plan that deals with temptation? That deals with that law of sin that pulls you down? Because all of us have known what it is to get really, really, really serious this time. Really, really serious. And be really, really, really sorry this time. And in the midst of the guilt and the seriousness and the sorrow, and we mean it this time, it does well for a little while, and then you find yourself sliding right back. How many times did that happen to us, to me? And so part of Lent must be not just seeing your sin and wanting to lay it down, but how to not keep picking it up over and over again. Over 1,000 times in the Old Testament, the word for repent, the primary word for repent, would be pronounced in English, shub. And it just means to turn. But the New Testament word for repent, your students, metanoia. And metanoia, meta means after. Noah, nous, means mind, to mind after, to think after something, towards something. When Jesus said repent, he didn't just say repent, he said repent and believe the good news. Repentance isn't just turning from something. It's turning towards something. There is a turning from, but turning from what to what? Just a void? Just I turned? And everything that's been said this week has been wonderful. Ministered to me a great deal. Has invoked, allow the Holy Spirit to search my heart, to see some stuff. I've done some repenting. But, you know, when Jesus said that word repent, that word's in the present tense, which means it's to be a continual thing. Glenn said that. Father Phil talked about stopping. But for me, who personally suffered such consequences of sin, to me, I've known it is to have physical things wrong with me, but mental illness is the most horrible hell I've ever known. I have great compassion for people who go that. It's an internal liquid hell. That, like, you feel like you're trapped, and how do you? You may be in perfect physical health, but nothing in life is good. And so I have this real, I don't ever want to go back there. And I know that's where my flesh would go. That's where I would live emotionally if my flesh wins out perpetually. In Acts 26, verse 19, consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. But you can't perform the deeds if you don't turn to God. Phil so well talked about, if you have salvation and there are no good works, it's not worth a spit. I think that's what Phil actually said, in Phil's eloquent way of saying things. But don't get confused. The scripture is not about faith plus works. James says, and this is, I'm sure, what Phil's saying, he said, I'll show you my faith by my works. He didn't say, I'll show you my faith and my works. Biblical faith manifests itself in action. without action, without works, it's a dead faith. It's just a belief that has no relevance. It carries no consequences. It doesn't involve any obedience. In 1 Thessalonians, and I haven't thought about this scripture in a long, long time. But again, let me honestly know how to be. It's that I share the kind of things I'm sharing with you, again, not because I think I know something you don't know. I'm sharing with you simply because there's something He's done in me. As He's done stuff in all of you. That's really what we have that has value. Right? I remember one of the mentors in my life was a lady who taught me a lot about being a gentleman, doing some different things, and she tells a story that her mentor, they had asked this lady, Joyce Yancey, to share her testimony at a meeting she'd never spoken before, publicly. And so she went to this lady, Elizabeth Newbold, who was one of the great missionaries in Philippines. She was an awesome woman. And she was telling her how scared she was. She didn't know what to say. And so Ms. Newbold said, "Has Jesus ever done anything in your life?" She said, "Well, yeah." She said, "Well, then you've got something to say." And so really, that's really all I ever have to say is there's at least a part of the conversation that may impact your life in light of something that the Lord's done in my life. And again, He's not a respecter of persons. If He could do something in me, and if there's anybody in this room who's a Mephibosheth, it's me. I may be sitting at the king's table, enjoying His presence, drawing from His spiritual provision, but underneath that table are crippled feet. And I've never been uncrippled. But as long as I rest there in His presence and draw from His abundance, they're kind of hidden away. But I can tell you this, David knew they were there, and Mephibosheth never forgot they were there. I honestly believe that one of the reasons that I'm a priest, a pastor of the church, a bishop, an archbishop, and being an archbishop is all those things is kind of, I believe that I'm all those things because God likes to show off. Because if He can do something with somebody like me, I think it brings hope to people. Broken, hurting, weak, inadequate, crippled feet and all. When I first surrendered my life, I actually asked Jesus to come into my heart. I did the Baptist Bar Mitzvah when I was 12. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart, but for 11 years, I didn't know much to do with it. I walked, kind of trod for about 4 or 5 months. I was in a Methodist church and grew up in a Methodist church, but I just sort of like faded away. But at 23, in mental illness, I remembered that prayer and embraced it again, and my life in Him began, but for a couple of years, it was awful. I would sit around hearing noises in my head. I'd go to church, it's like a train going through my head, just the anxiety and all the stuff that went. I got shingles from the result of the anxiety at 23. I was a nervous wreck. And when I went to Bible college, and what happened was I heard in the Methodist church I was going to, I heard a couple of people speak that worked for a mission. They actually headed up this mission for abused women. And they sounded so spiritual. They seemed so peaceful. They just, scripture came out of them. I thought, I want to be like those people. If I can get like that, I won't feel like this anymore. It won't be like hell every day. And my spiritual life was basically sinning and then begging God to forgive me because I really meant it this time. And trying really hard and going for a few weeks and sinning again. And then begging harder and telling Him I really, 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 really meant it this time. Really meant it. please don't kill me this time, and then go, and then that was my Christian life. I was memorizing scripture too. I had a little packet, you walk around your pocket. Remember those? And I memorized every scripture I could get, and I couldn't, but I couldn't quit sinning. I mean, I'd go for a little while, and so I quit feeling guilty. I quit feeling how horrible it was to be sinful, and then the temptation, and I'd sin again. Then it felt so horrible, but I wouldn't do it for a while, then I'd sin again. And I made sacrifices. Okay, I'll pray more, I'll memorize more, I'll offer more sacrifices to God. He was totally unimpressed. He was impressed with my heart. I spent hours in prayer. I lived in my sister's house, in the basement of her house. They had two poodles. One named Mandy, one named Bama. Bama. And poodles stink. If you own poodles, God bless you. They stink. They do. They're stinky little dogs. And they're weird little wiry neurotic dogs. And they lived in the basement with me. And the only place for me to pray was in the bathroom where they slept. And me and the stinky little poodles. And I pray, because I read some book like by David Brainerd or something like that, which is the worst thing I could have possibly done. And so I thought, I'll just pray more. And I would pray for hours and beg God to change me. Beg Him to help me. Tell Him how sorry I was. I was really, 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 really sorry at this time. That was my Christian life. Now, I believe God answered my prayer. He honored my heart's stuff, cried out to Him. But the answer was kind of shocking to me. But He did do something in me. And what happened to me, and this is old language, all of you know, wasn't that I came to a place where I was not able to sin. I came to a place where I was able not to sin. And this is a verse I was reading to you from 1 Thessalonians. It says this. Speaking of the Thessalonian church, Paul says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we have with you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God." You turn from something towards something. Every book that was ever written on the key to, I read it. The how to, the key to, the secret to, I read it. I was looking for the secret to, the key to, the how to. I was walking around a Bible college with people who had been going to church since they were two. They had memorized every hymn that we ever sang in chapel. I had just cut my hair because you couldn't have long hair. And the only pair of pants that I had was a pair of pants that I had sewed into it, the top, the beard top thing. Because the thing you hook your thing on to keep your pants on had fallen off. And so I'd sewed in the little circle part of a beer top. And so I walked around that campus, and these people seemed, they were amazing. They knew scripture, they knew hymns, they had stuff. Their parents were missionaries, they were stuff. And I felt like a pervert walking around the campus all the time. And then as I was there, and I was into my second year when the Lord did this amazing work in my life, and I got to know them better. And I discovered that they were in as bad a shape as I had been, but they had learned to fake it. Because that's what we often learn in church. How to say the right thing, how to sing the right songs, how to go to the right stuff, and how to act right. And yet we go home, we look at things and listen to things and think things, and our relationship with our wives or our husbands or our kids or whatever, there's anger and control and all that stuff, but in public. And it's worse for Christian ministers because there's this sort of thing in us that thinks it's a popularity contest. And as long as they think I'm wonderful, that's like the first key to everything growing. They think I'm wonderful. And so if the struggle internal is really powerful, it's more important than ever before that I keep anybody from finding out about that. Because if they ever don't think I'm wonderful, then I'm in trouble. That's an awful way to live. So what I've discovered, and I know this isn't about all of you, none of you, this is true, but over the years, I've done this long enough now to where I knew, ministers can be the biggest phonies of all. Just the biggest pressures on them is to pretend. If you go back and you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and it talks about Moses, and how Moses, how he used to go before the Lord, and he would wear a veil over his face because the glory was so shining. But if you keep reading, it says that he wore the veil because the shining was fading away. This is 2 Corinthians 3. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, not as Moses. He used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Verse 16, but whenever a man turns to the Lord, not just away from sin, because if all of you're doing is trying to turn away from sin, sin will win. Your willpower and your sincerity, I don't care how much willpower and how sincere much sincerity you have, if you try to walk on water, you're going to sink. You have to be liberated by a power greater than the law of gravity. Whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The veil of what? Pretense. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror. I would just challenge you sometime to go do a Bible study. Because every time I've ever heard this explained, growing up and after I gave my life to Christ and Bible college and stuff, that was always the Bible. The Bible's a mirror. And you're looking at the Bible. That's not what it says here at all. It doesn't say, behold in a mirror. That's added. It says, behold as mirrors. That's the literal translation. Behold as mirrors the glory of the Lord. We all with unveiled face, behold as mirrors the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image. Christ-likeness. And transformed is something that happens from the inside out. Conformed is the behavior that it manifests. If there's real transformation, there will always be conformation. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as mirrors the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord. It comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Because what's the Spirit come to do? Glorify Jesus. That word glorify in John is actually the word emphasize. The Holy Spirit's job is to emphasize Jesus. So what is he saying here? And so I'm just going to say this very briefly and leave it here and just trust that my gibberish makes some sense. Victory over sin is not a formula. It's not a principle. It's a person. It's not a formula that can be memorized. It's a person who's to be realized. We all with unveiled face behold as mirrors what? The glory of the Lord. What does it say in Colossians 1:27? Christ in you. The hope of what? Glory. Colossians 3:3-4, for you have died, the person that you used to be. You have died, and your new life is hidden with Christ. He's the source of your new life. He's for your you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is your life, not just your helper, not just your advocate. He's those things. But Christ, who is your life, when He is revealed, it's not talking about the second coming. There's nowhere in that context or anywhere in Colossians Paul's talking about second coming. You have died, your life is hidden with Christ and God. Now when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you're revealed with Him what? In glory. We all, with unveiled face, behold as mirrors the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into His image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. What does the mirror do? A mirror has the capacity to give back whatever is in front of it. It has the capacity to reflect. But if you stand off and just look around the corner, and you got the mirror over the wall of your sink, and you go, okay, mirror, reproduce my image. Now, work at it. Try. Repent of not doing it. Now, do it. And you hear that mirror, and they're going, and you can peek around. There's no Chuck in the mirror. But you put Chuck in front of the mirror, so the mirror can behold Chuck. The mirror can do what mirrors do. Reflect images. Christ Jesus has come to live inside of you. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not I, not the old me, but Christ, and here's the language, is living, actively living in me. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who's living in me. And the life which I now live in this humanity, I live by faith in Him who loved me and gave Himself to me. What does it mean? Christ in me, the hope of glory, beholding as mirrors the glory of the Lord. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in the hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And as you know, in the Scriptures, the face of God, the table of His face, it speaks also of the presence. Victory, Jesus says, 1 Corinthians 15:57 talks about the wages of sin, death, and the power of sin is the law. The law is my self-effort, my best effort, self-effort to be pleasing to God. The power of sin is the law. So the harder you try, the harder you're going to fall, the more guilty you're going to get. But thanks be to God, and here's the language again, who's continually giving, offering you the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, through a person who lives inside of you. My only hope of glory is Him. My only hope of being like Him is Him. He lives inside of me. He's living inside of me. And He's living inside of me, offering the victory that He alone can give. How did you get saved? How did the Baptist Bar Mitzvah happen? For those of us who come from an evangelical background, we did something like invited Him into our heart or trusted Him to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. That's the Christian life. Now, faith looks like something. So I'll just give you a little example and we'll stop. So I go home later. I'll give you a better example. So I go home today. Maybe I'll talk later. I'm not totally sure what's going on with Vivian. haven't seen her in a long time. She's lost a lot of weight, and she's had some things going on, and we don't know whether she's really so frail and feeble because all these things have gone on, or all these things are going on and she's frail and feeble because there's been a real slip. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't believe he's going to heal. Some of you given words. I'm all for you. You understand me? But faith doesn't pretend like this isn't going on. I don't believe in that nonsense. You confess it all day long. It's happening. And what happened was I found myself taking her home. Now, this is to my very own embarrassment. I found myself a couple of times getting frustrated with her. And I realized that where it started today is when she was transferring into the car, Jason had the wheelchair, she almost fell. And when I got home, I was a little frustrated, this or that. And I went in the kitchen and I cast a God, what is wrong? I mean, there's repentance. I don't want to turn that. And so I'm turning to you, and I realize that I'm scared. I went back. I said, remember you telling me how when you used to fall down or fall off your bike, your dad would get mad? She said, yeah. And her dad real fast. I said, remember why you used to get mad? She said, yeah, because it scared him. I said, I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. But I think I'm just a little scared. But you know what? I'm going to go home tonight. And there's going to be some things I got to do for her. And let me just say this to you. They're inconvenient. And there may be impatience rise up in me again at that point. You see, that's the person who died. And at that point, I can look to him and say, Lord Jesus, you are my victory here. And your patience is my patience. And what I take by faith, he undertakes in power. And that works out in every temptation, whether it's lust or fear or anger or control. In Christ, I died to that. Lord Jesus, you're my victory here. I claim you. I thank you. Whatever language works for you. But I'm drawing from a person. Like I said Wednesday night, every Christian's in Christ, but not every Christian abides in Christ all the time. And to abide in him is to be absolutely yielded to his story and to draw from his life. For me, this is his story of live. I'm in Christ. It's his story. It's not my story. Not my business if he wants me to have to take more time or do this or whatever with me. But he never plunges me into his story that he's not big enough for. Step by step, temptation by temptation. Is that helpful? Practical, I hope. I only gave one little example of my stuff, but it works with impatience, it works with fear, it works with anger, it works with lust, it works with everything. Your victory is a person. What does it say in Colossians 2, the last verse? Because self-abasement and severe treatment of the body have no value against fleshly indulgence. But since you've been raised up with him, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sit at the right hand of God. Now set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth, for you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ is your life is revealed, you'll be revealed him in glory. That little section ends where Christ is all and he's in all. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.